Turn your Bibles, please, to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4. 1 Peter 2, verse 4. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And then verse 9, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. A few years ago, I was sat in my study and the phone rang. The caller wanted to remain anonymous, but they wanted to ask me some questions about the church that I was minister of. They were checking out the churches of the local area, I think, to see if they were good enough for this person to come along and grace with their presence. It became quite quickly evident that our church was not going to be good enough for this person. But one of his questions that he asked was, then what about women priests? Where do you stand on that? And I'm afraid I said, well, I'm all for them. As many as possible. We've got loads at Bradford. And of course, my position was entirely accurate. I was answering from the Bible, completely scripturally. Priests are not a special group within the church. Ministers, priests are the church. The church are priests, male, female, young, old, whatever our office, whatever our gifts, we are all priests if we are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. That nonsense of ministers being priests, that comes from the church fathers, second century. There's an awful lot to answer for the church fathers in the second century. And a man called Hippolytus, who writes a book called The Refutation of All Heresies. Now, if ever there's a misnomer for a title for a book, because Hippolytus grants us many more heresies, where he says ministers should be called priests and should be the only ones who are allowed to be called priests. Well, if you're trusting in Christ Jesus, as Peter says here, as you come to him in faith, you are a holy priesthood. I want you to get that, because that is fabulous. This is a privilege that has been won for you at extraordinary cost and love by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. If we lived in the Old Testament era, we would scarcely believe that this was possible. Religion in Israel taught you how difficult it was for you to come near to God. Because of sin, we've become unlike God, we run from God. We've seen that in the first part of our identity series. We want to hide from God. We can't come near God. Yet it was never, ever God's plan to banish us. God wanted us to come near. He loves his people. But there's this insurmountable problem, this problem of sin. And the magnitude of the problem is emphasized through the activity of the priests in the Old Testament, the way that they have to go on offering sacrifices tortuously over and over and over again, doing the same thing and yet not really accomplishing anything. In Israel, God makes his glory known in this great building called the temple. And as you go toward the heart of the temple, access becomes more and more restricted. Any of us could have gone to the first court, the court of the Gentiles. Only Israel could go to the next box, the court of Israel. Then only the priests can go to the next one, the sanctuary. And then right in the very middle was this small room called the Holy of Holies, the most holy place. And only one of the priests from the tribe of Levi, the high priest, is allowed to go there. And he only gets to go once a year on the Day of Atonement. He spends the week preparing himself, scrubbing himself, washing himself, putting on clean clothes and then even cleaner clothes and washing the clothes again, and making sure everything is perfect. And then, trembling, he goes into the most holy place with the sacrifice of the blood of atonement to pour out before God. He's the only one who's allowed near God. They have to tie a rope round his leg in case he has a heart attack when he's there inside the Holy of Holies, because nobody could go in. They're not allowed to go in. They'd have to pull him out. Access to God is restricted. There are pages and pages of regulations in the law. They're showing us how difficult it is to come near to God. Others have to go in for you to intercede on your behalf. Back in 1990, I worked for a company that was working for FIFA, who run the World Cup, the football associations of the world. And the World Cup was in Italy. And I went to Rome and I was working for this company that were working for FIFA. That meant I was given a pass, which gave me access to certain parts of the World Cup. And if you, all these lists of things it said on the pass, there was the media centre, then there was the dressing rooms, and the pitch, the stadium, the technical areas, the hospitality boxes, and whatever you had a tick beside, you were just allowed to walk in. Sadly for me, I only had a tick by the media centre. I wasn't allowed in the stadiums or anything like that. But other people, actually, while I was receiving my accreditation, the Italian football squad were receiving theirs as well. And I was stood next to Roberto Mancini, ex-Manchester City manager, who some of you children know about. He had access most areas. I had access one area. I'd love to have had access all areas. In the Old Testament, the only man who had access to all areas to God was the high priest, and he had it once a year for a few minutes. Because of his holiness, because of our sinfulness, God is saying, stand back. God lives on the other side of the curtain, and you can't come in. But he's not saying that now. Look by faith at your spiritual identity card. And it's got these wonderful words on it. Access all areas. That's yours. And it's got the word with boldness written in blood on it. And it's got the word with confidence. And it's got the word come near written on there. We look at that and we think, how? What's happened? Why has God given us this access to him? Well, it's because of Jesus. All of that Old Testament ritual was a picture of spiritual reality. God was going to do something. He was going to send Jesus as the great high priest. He'd be different. He wasn't one of Aaron's sons, one of Levi's sons. He is God's own son. Come into our family. He doesn't have to go through special ceremonies and wear special clothes and offer special sacrifices in order to make himself clean. He is clean. He's perfect, without blemish or sin. Jesus, the great high priest, doesn't go into a symbolic holy of holies, a room in a building. He goes into the real thing. He goes into the reality, right into the presence of God, where God at Calvary breaks through into our world in the darkness of judgment. And he pours out his wrath upon sin. And Jesus Christ is standing there in our place, offering a sacrifice, which wasn't the blood of a lamb or a bull. It was his own life for his people. He's the high priest who offers himself for our sin. On that cross of the curse, Jesus went through the very opposite of what the Old Testament high priests went through. Aaron and his family spent their time making themselves look more and more and more beautiful before they were allowed to come in. Jesus Christ, who is beautiful and clean, was marred. Jesus was wounded. Jesus was stripped of his clothes. Jesus was forsaken. Jesus was crushed. Jesus died so that we could live in the presence of God. He carried our sin. The Bible says he became sin for us so that he could put away our sin forever and ever. That's how much God loves us. That's how much Jesus loved us. They weren't going to let another representative fail us again. God was going to come in Christ Jesus to be our representative and offer himself for us. And the consequence is stunning. As Jesus dies as saviour of his people, that curtain that said no entry, restricted access, was just torn in two from top to bottom. It wasn't needed anymore. Jesus had finished the work of high priest. He's raised from the dead, showing that God had accepted his sacrifice. And he reigns as our brother, our high priest, forever interceding for his people. And you can come near through Jesus now to God. He's paid the price, and you come as close to God as you want. Close to God as you can. And you enjoy fellowship with God, and you worship God, and you serve God, and you get to be priests, all of you. And it's better than anything in the Old Testament. Access all areas is granted to you. When I was at the grammar school many, many years ago, we had this terrifying headmaster. He was an Ulsterman called Mr. Reed, and he possessed a fiery temper. And above his office, the door was always shut, was a set of traffic lights. And if you knocked and the red light came on, it meant go away, don't even think about it. If the orange light came on, it meant hang around for a while and knock again. If the green light came on, it meant you could come straight in. And of course, the naughty boys in the grammar school used to love to swap the bulbs around so that some poor first year would knock on the door and Mr. Reed would go for the red button and it would come up as green on the traffic light and they would march happily in and you'd see them back out quickly, followed by a great stream of Irish invective. It was a cruel thing to do. Well, the Lord Jesus has not just set the light at green, he's ripped off the door. He says, access to you through me all of the time. He's brought you near into God's realm, into God's kingdom. Do you get that? Not just are you near God when you're doing church or engaged in obviously spiritual things, corporate worship together, praying, reading your Bible. You are in God's presence when you are living life. You're living your lives before God, with God, for God. It was one of John Calvin's mottos, always in the presence of God. Not in the presence of God on Sunday. Well, yes, in the presence of God on Sunday, but for the rest of the week as well. Always in the presence of God. Jesus has pulled you near. I love this expression that we get in verse 9. It really gripped me this week. His own special people. Literally, it is a people to be around. Who is it that God wants around him? One of my daughters asked me this past week, if you could have four people to lunch, not from the Bible, but from history, who would you want around you? And I came up with about 10 of them, I think, in the end. But if it was politics, I'd quite like to have had Tony Benn and Enoch Powell sat at the same table and to hear these people debating. Or theology, I would like to have seen Calvin and Luther meet. They never met in real life on this earth. I'd like to have sat with Albert Einstein and learnt a bit, and maybe Tommy Cooper as well. He would have been fun to have had around. Well, if you ask God, who do you want around? God says you. And you. And all of them. These are my special people that I want around. This is what I gave everything for. This is what Jesus lived for and died for and rose again for, so that where he is, we can be forever. But that's not just the future. It's now, so that you can be near to God now. God wants you to be around, close to him, not just on Sundays. And not just lounging around, but living and enjoying and glorifying him and serving him and acting as the priests close to him that we are. So, get this, you're a priest if you're a believer in Jesus Christ. You're thinking, well, don't I need special clothes if I'm going to be a priest? Didn't the Old Testament priests have to put on all that finery, those turbans and tunics made of the right linen and the right colours? Do I have to be dressed in the right way to serve as a priest? Do I need an alb and a stole and a chasuble and a cope and a cassock? Do I even know what a chasuble and a cope and a stole and a cassock are? I don't. Well, no, you don't need those things. But you have to be dressed in the right way if you're going to be a priest. You have to be dressed in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. You have to be washed through his blood, which isn't something symbolic, it's something real. And your sins and your filth, they've been purged through Christ's sacrifice at Calvary. And God has exchanged that for the righteousness and beauty, cleanness and perfection of Jesus. You don't have to hide behind outward finery. If you're trusting in Jesus Christ, you have inward spiritual beauty and glory. You're viewed by God in Christ as righteous as his Son. You're properly dressed to meet God only if you're trusting in Jesus Christ. Do I then need a special place? Okay, I'm wearing Christ's righteousness. I'm able to come near to God to serve him. But do I need a special place in which to act as priest? In the Old Testament, they had the temple. They did their work in the sanctuary. Where is my temple? Well, it's a lot closer than you think. And you might be a bit troubled because at Netley, we've got a community centre. This isn't a proper temple here, is it? We share this with the slimming club. Not the swimming club, that would be scary. And with the Zumba people. And with the brownies. Well, don't worry, God isn't interested in buildings. And a community centre is just fine for the people of God to meet him. The temple isn't a building now. That great building in Jerusalem was a picture of what was to come. If the temple was the place that God called his house, his home, the place that he allowed his presence and glory to be seen in, then look at what an amazing thing is ours now. The building's gone. The temple's not there anymore. It isn't needed. It's been left redundant by Jesus, who is the true temple of God. Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up again. He's the one in whom the glory of God shone out of, in whom God meets us in Christ Jesus. But as Peter calls him the living stone in this chapter, look what he goes on to say. You also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Because you're trusting in Jesus Christ and you're in him, you have become the temple of God himself, the place that God calls home, where his glory is seen, where his presence is known, and where he served. The New Testament takes this to be us as individuals. Your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit. You know God and serve God, not in some place that you go to, but in the life that you live always. You might say goodbye to your friends at the end of morning worship on a Sunday, but you don't say goodbye to the Spirit, I'll see you next Sunday. He goes with you into the rest of life. Your body is the temple in which you serve God. And then also the New Testament takes it to be the church as a whole, which is being built into something magnificent. God taking all these living stones that rest on Christ and are dependent on Christ. And because they're dependent on him and they're supported by him, they're able to support each other because they're connected to Jesus. And they're able to complement one another. And what God is building is amazing to God. It's beautiful. It's our lives which are making up the temple of God. And God says, that's home. That's where I like to be. This is where, these are the people that I like to have around. And suddenly we're struck again by the significance and importance of this new identity that God has given us in Jesus Christ. I am his temple. I'm part of his temple, the church. And you and I are priests who are not serving ourselves, but living for the glory of God, living with God to show the glory of God. So I must be called to live a special life, right? Well, absolutely. But not one that will make me a priest. Jesus alone can do that. But because he's done that, we live different lives, for we are priests. We're a holy people. That means a people that belong to God, his people, like God. What is this life going to look like? Well, Peter says, we'll offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Christ Jesus. We're not offering sacrifices to make us acceptable to God. Jesus did that. Our life isn't one long struggle to find acceptance with God through what we've done. The gospel does that. That's the cross. But it's offering spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable to God through Christ Jesus. It's the giving of ourselves to God in joyful obedience to the one that we love because he's first loved us. Look at Romans chapter 12 and verse 1 for a minute. Paul says, therefore, I urge you, brothers. If you've got a therefore, then obviously it depends on what has just been said. And Romans chapter 12, verse 1 is the turning point of Romans. Paul has spent 11 chapters presenting us with the gospel, with everything that God has done for us in Christ Jesus. He's just marvelled at it. And at the end of chapter 11, he's burst into this doxology, verse 33. Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his paths beyond tracing. Who has known the mind of the Lord or has become his counsellor? Who has ever given to the Lord that he should repay him? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. That's the gospel life. In view of his mercy, looking at the first 11 chapters of Romans and the mercy of God toward you, in the light of all of that, beholding God's love toward you in Christ Jesus, what is your response, Paul says? It's to give yourselves to God who has given yourselves to him. For Paul there, for Peter here, the spiritual sacrifices will be bigger than simply our corporate worship on a Sunday. We get it so wrong when we think that we're worshipping on Sunday and then returning into the secular on Monday. Corporate worship is special. Special to us, it's encouraging to us, it's special to God because it's family reunion for God. He loves to get his people together to encourage them. It's a foretaste of heaven. But Jesus has brought the whole of our lives, every day, every moment of every day, under the context of worship and into the realm of the holy. And your whole life in your body is one of living, worshipping sacrifice. You're acting as a priest when you're doing your job for the glory of God, using the skills that God has given you to be a doctor, a teacher, a mechanic, a cleaner. You're acting as a priest when you are being a mum to the glory of God, and a dad, or a grandma, or a grandpa, or an auntie to the glory of God. You're serving as a priest as you live out your singleness or being in a relationship to the glory of God. You're acting as a priest when you're driving in traffic. Remember that. You're acting as a priest when you're in the midst of a sometimes cruel world, and a rude world, and an abusive world. Remember that too? You might think, well, that's just too general. Well, I don't agree. It has to be that big, otherwise we'll separate life into what I do for God, holy, priestly time, and what I do for myself, the way I drive on the M27. And you can't do that. Everything comes under the realm of God's world and God's rule. But we could be more specific in some of the aspects of priestly activity if we want to, so long as we don't think of the rest of life as not being priestly work as well. And let me just give you some headings, because time is nearly gone for this morning. We'll come back to this after Easter. But here are six things to think about. One, as priests, we represent God in the world constantly. We are a holy priesthood, Peter says here. We belong to God. We are showing the character of our God when we're driving and parenting and working, as well as corporate worshipping. Back in chapter 1, verse 15, Peter says, as obedient children, don't be conformed to the evil desires that you had when you lived in ignorance, but just as he who called you is holy, be holy in all you do. For it's written, be holy, for I am holy. To look more and more like your God. Now, that doesn't mean looking like a Pharisee. That is not what holiness looks like. You look at the Lord Jesus Christ for the epitome of holiness. We did it in 1 Corinthians 13. It looks like love, gentleness, faithfulness, kindness, patience, compassion, selflessness, humility. Peter talks here about having sincere love for each other from the heart, deep love. That's what the love of God looks like, from the heart, deep love. And you represent your God when you have that love. And you put off, beginning of the chapter, hypocrisy, malice, deceit, slander and envy. You represent the true God as your great high priest did, the Lord Jesus did. You show him to be full of grace and truth. You act as a priest in a ministry of prayer. Priests interceded for others before God. That's what our high priest did and still does for us. And he calls us to share in that and show his love toward others as we pray for each other. In the Old Testament, the high priest wore on his chest all these different stones with the names of Israel, the tribes carved onto them, showing he was carrying the people. Well, the Lord Jesus has carried us. He's written our names on his hands. But he also tells us to carry one another, to bear each other's burdens, and thus fulfill the law of love. He asks us to carry each other in our hearts, to pray for one another. And I think you can tell an awful lot about someone's love by their prayers. It strikes me more and more that prayer to God is not us reminding God what we think he ought to be doing. God knows what he's going to be doing. He's God, you see. I think God loves prayer because it reminds God of what he's already done in our lives, pour love into our hearts so that we actually care about one another. And we, like the New Testament, are praying for one another. And we pray for our leaders. Peter said, pray for Nero. He did. Paul said that. Pray for your leaders. Intercede for them. Who knows what God might do through your intercession? Pray for your enemies. Pray for your friends. Pray for loved ones, for family. Be a person who's praying. Be a person of praise. That's the third thing. We read in that second part, in verse 9, that we are to declare the praises of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. Hebrews speaks about the sacrifice of our lips. When we praise God, we are offering a spiritual sacrifice to God. That's exciting. Approach corporate worship like that. We are bringing something to God, which, if it's done from the heart with sincerity, God says, that is a beautiful sacrifice. Thank you very much. I really appreciate and am pleased with what you've done. Our high priest is doing that. We started the service in Hebrews 2, where Jesus is not ashamed to call us brothers. And he says that he will declare God's name to his brothers in the presence of the congregation. I will sing your praises. Jesus is the great choir master of the church, leading the praise of his Father. I'd love to think of how he can orchestrate from heaven all the praise of the world and bring it together as something which is beautiful. He can take the whispers of the North Korean church today and the unaccompanied psalm singing and the sincere hymn singing and the thunderous singing of heaven, and he can bring all of this together and he can present it to his Father. But we're engaged in that priestly activity as we bring praise to God. Fourthly, witness. Priests not only represent God and sing about God, they declare God to the world. And we're all doing that. That's quite possibly what Peter's thinking about when he says we declare the praises of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. Not just singing, but actually showing the greatness of God to other people. Paul certainly was when he wrote Romans 15, verse 16. He saw himself as a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, with the priestly duty of proclaiming the gospel of God so that the Gentiles might become an offering acceptable to God, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, I glory in Christ Jesus in my service to God. See that as part of your priestly duty, proclaiming the gospel in your words and in your life, with the great end that the Holy Spirit will work and use our words in the building of the church and the presentation of the church to God as an acceptable offering to him. It's just amazing that God loves to use us in doing that work. He didn't need to. It's an awful lot more complicated for God to work through frail people like us rather than just to do it all through angels or by a divine command. But God loves the service of his people, and he uses us in his work. Fifthly, giving. Philippians 4, verse 18, I've received from Epaphroditus the gifts that you've sent. They're a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. These people had acted in love, they'd given, they'd acted as priests and had presented something beautiful and pleasing to God. Be excited about giving. Do it from the heart, with love And God says, that's just lovely. And then our works, Hebrews 13, verses 15 and 16. Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of our lips, that confess his name, and do not forget to do good and share with others, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. Don't do this grudgingly. Do it in view of the mercy of God, as Paul wrote. And the more you taste and see how good God is to you in Christ Jesus, the more you rejoice about being freed from darkness and excited about being in God's marvellous light, close to God, near to God, the closer you draw near to God in Christ Jesus, the more you'll live out your calling properly as priests. You're serving him, and he is good. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for welcoming us in Christ Jesus into your presence. Thank you for delighting in our service. Forgive us for the times that we've considered this to be painful duty and drudgery. Help us to be taken up more and more at the joy of being close to you and living our lives out in your presence for your glory. Help us to see our whole lives as being sacrifices that we offer to you. Not that we only do spiritual things, but that we do everything to you in a spiritual way. We pray for our witness, we pray for our giving, we pray for our works, we pray for our prayers. We pray, Father, for our representation of you in the world in which we live. We pray for our corporate worship, our praise, that this will be something which is acceptable to you as we offer it to you in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Saviour. Amen.